Do you know what today is? Do you take a look at your calendar? On the Roman calendar, today is New Year's Eve. So that provides the perfect occasion for me to speak about something entirely different. New Year's Eve is one of the many beliefs and observances that separate the Church of God from worldly Christianity. Now here's another view that's common in worldly Christianity, but it differs greatly from the Church of God's beliefs. Many in the world believe there's a sharp contrast between the religious regimes of the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's an article I found on a website called Catholic.com, run mostly by Jews, of course. Just kidding. Catholic.com that summarizes this view. The title of the article is "Did Jesus Reject the Old Law?" And here's what the author wrote. Many theologians and scholars have believed that Jesus broke clean with the old covenant religion of his day, railing against its legalism and focusing instead entirely on God's mercy and love. You know, that viewpoint of the world, that there's this sharp break between the Old Testament and the New Testament, also asserts itself in the worldly belief commonly held that the God of the Old Testament is harsh and wrathful and legalistic, but Jesus came to be more open-minded, more forgiving, more loving, more compassionate. That view also asserts itself in the concept of the world that Jesus came to do away with the law. There's a website called simplybible.com that sums up that view in an article that's titled, "Jesus Took Away the Old Law, - The Law Posed a Problem, - Jesus Provided the Solution." So here's what this article claims. The law of Moses brought about wrath and condemnation, yet left its priests impotent to solve the problem, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Even though they didn't cite it, that's a quote from Hebrews 10:4. So continuing on with what this article says, now here's the crux of that argument. So Jesus fulfilled and took away all law that preceded his death, end quote. Really? Funny, that article didn't mention Matthew 5:17-19, where Jesus said, "Don't think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Instead, those who hold that worldly view take Jesus' statements and absolutely turn them on their heads to mean the opposite of what he actually said. A fundamental flaw of this worldly set of beliefs that I've mentioned to you is the failure to recognize the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We won't turn there, but Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." If God is the same, and it's also echoed later in the New Testament where it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, there's no clean break between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or between the messages of the Old Testament and those of the New Testament. Rather, there's continuity. An often overlooked example of this continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament is found in the Beatitudes. That's in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. Many in worldly Christianity consider the Beatitudes to be sort of a manifesto of Jesus' new religion. Those are the air quotes for those of you who weren't looking up. And it shows that clean break, so-called, with the Old Testament religion. But those who hold that worldly view fail to recognize that each of the Beatitudes taught by Jesus has its origin in the Old Testament. Were you aware of that? Today we're going to examine the Old Testament origins of each of the Beatitudes with the view of helping to strengthen your confidence in the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the title for today's message is Beatitudes-Old Testament Origins. And I'm going to save for you a bonus point for the very end to help drive home the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So stick around with me until the end. Let's go. Matthew chapter 5. If you have a marker, this is a good place to put your marker because we're going to start here, we're going to leave, and we're going to return time and time and time again. So we're going to focus on Jesus' sayings rather than focus on the setting, but let's take a look beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. A Life, Hope, and Truth daily Bible verse blog explains, poor in spirit refers to a humble attitude of someone who recognizes his or her spiritual poverty and the need to rely on God. So where would we find this concept in the Old Testament? And by the way, the ones I'm going to give you today are not the only ones that could have been used, but due to the limits of the sermon, split sermon format, I had to kind of pick and choose among many options that all had similar aspects, or at least some facets that reflected on what Jesus eventually said here in the Beatitudes. Let's go to Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Those phrases, the contrite and humble spirit, the spirit of the humble, that basically equates to being poor in spirit. And notice, it says, God is saying, I dwell in the high and holy places with him. So wherever God dwells, eventually those who are of poor in spirit are going to dwell where God dwells. And where is God going to dwell? In due course, on the earth. Specifically, a new earth and part of a new heaven. But those of a humble and contrite spirit will have the opportunity to dwell with him there as well. Let's go to another verse. This one is Psalm 72. We'll go to Psalm 72. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 for context, and then a few additional verses. So, Psalm 72, verses 1 and 2. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Initially, if you were to read those verses, you might think, well, this is talking about a worldly king, a king of Israel or a king of Judah. But as most folks, most scholars recognize, Psalm 72 is a messianic psalm. It's not talking about a worldly king. It's talking about the coming king who will rule all things. So having that context, let's look at verse 4. He, that coming king, will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. Now down to verse 11, and we'll read verses 11 through 14. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. That has to be the messianic king. No human king has ever had this written about him or ever expected it to be come to pass. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. So here we see there is going to be deliverance of those who are poor in spirit. And the king, the messianic king, will deliver them, and they will be his people. So once again, we've got two good verses that show the very first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These verses show that the concept Jesus expressed originated from these and other similar Old Testament verses. So let's go back now to the Beatitudes. Actually, there's one more. Let's do one more here while we're in Psalms before we go back to Matthew. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So once again, we're easily using similar words to describe those who are poor in spirit. And the interesting thing is, in verse 18, the New King James in the second phrase says, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. A number of Bible versions use the word rescues in place of the word saves. And he rescues such as have a contrite spirit. Among those versions are the Complete English Bible, the Living Bible, the New American Bible Revised Edition. So there are multiple ones that look at this. It's a saves basically means rescue. So those who are of a contrite spirit are in for a rescue. And where does that rescue happen? Ultimately, in the resurrection of the kingdom of God. So, once again, the core of Jesus' first beatitude is found in the Old Testament. Now let's go back to Matthew. We'll read the second of the Beatitudes, which is Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So now we're going to turn to Isaiah 61. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. That phrase is echoed in the second Beatitude. To comfort all who mourn, to console all those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So here, pretty clear, that phrase that Jesus used in the second Beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, it's there. It's in the Old Testament. Let's also go to Jeremiah 31 in verse 13, where we will see similar emphasis and similar origin. Jeremiah 31:13. We won't take the time to read it, but if you were to read verses 1 and 8 for context, you're going to see that the whole context of this section of Scripture is what we refer to as the second Exodus, where the remnants of the physical nations of Israel are regathered from being scattered across the world, regathered by the returning Jesus Christ, and brought into the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, with that context, Jeremiah 31:13. Then the virgin shall rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, will make them rejoice rather than sorrow. So turn their mourning into joy, will comfort. Phrases that are echoed in the second of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 5. Now verse 5, where we'll pick up the third of the sayings of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The interesting thing is this phrase is almost a direct quote from Psalm 37:11. So we're going to turn to Psalm 37, where we'll see how this is almost a direct quote that Jesus used. Psalm 37, we'll read verse 1 for context, and then continue on. Psalm 37, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. So that verse kind of sets the tone for the rest of Psalm 37. Don't get upset because of people who are doing evil, and certainly don't envy them. They're not the type that we should envy. Now, verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. So, yeah, you don't want to envy people who are doomed, and they will be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Now, verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So as we see, Psalm 37, verse 11, is almost directly quoted by Jesus in the third of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now in the Hebrew of Psalm 37, the word meek, the Hebrew word is anav, kind of a strange one to say, anav. And according to Brown Driver Briggs lexicon, it's a masculine noun meaning humble, poor, afflicted, and meek. And that same Hebrew word is translated multiple times as each of those Hebrew words, of those English words, I should say. Now, we previously read Isaiah 57:15 before, so we won't go back to it. But remember, it says, God will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. You could substitute the word meek, the meek, and God will dwell with the meek. And where is God ultimately going to dwell? On a new earth with those who have a humble, contrite, or a meek spirit. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. We'll pick up our fourth Beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's interesting. We tend to think of hunger as something physical. Thirst is something physical. Jesus says they're going to be filled, but those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're going to be filled with righteousness. Let's go now to Isaiah 55. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. We saw that Jesus is talking about a spiritual concept, not just physical hunger and thirst being filled. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So once again, we see, you hungry? You thirsty? But there's a spiritual significance to what is being spoken here. Come to God. Get what's really going to fulfill you. Not just food, not just water, but the spiritual blessings, the spiritual knowledge that will fill you and will last you. And God says, you don't have to pay for those. They're free. So yes, indeed. Very interesting. Eat what is good and delight in abundance. So reflective of the phrase, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We're still in the book of Isaiah, but let's go now to chapter 49. Isaiah 49, we'll read verses 8 through 13. Excuse me. Isaiah 49, 8 through 13. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. So once again, the metaphor of feeding. And they shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither shall sun strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely those that come from afar, look, those from the north and the west, and those from the land of Sinim, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. So for those who are hungry, as a metaphor of spiritual hunger, those who are thirsty, as a metaphor of desiring the spiritual drink that will fulfill, those who are hungering after that righteousness, as Jesus said, they shall be filled. And here's a couple of the Old Testament verses that show this is not a harsh break from something of the Old Testament. This is continuity. Let's go back to Matthew. We will turn now to our fifth beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now we're going to turn Psalm 18, verse 25. Psalm 18, verse 25. Psalm 18 is a psalm of David. Verse 25, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. In other words, he's speaking of God. For the merciful person, God's going to be merciful to that person. Isn't that an echo of what Jesus said? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 25 continues, with a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. Let's go to Proverbs 11 and read verse 17 for another Old Testament example where one of the Beatitudes finds its origin. Proverbs 11, 17. Oh, by the way, just turning away from Psalm 18, verse 25, interestingly enough, that is repeated in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 26. So that shows up twice in the Bible. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. I should say twice in the Old Testament. So Jesus would have known the scriptures. The only scriptures there were what we now call the Tanakh or the Old Testament. So Proverbs 11:17. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. So the merciful does good for his own soul, and as Jesus explained, when we are merciful, we shall obtain mercy. Back to the book of Matthew for our next beatitude, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's go to Psalm 24. We'll read verses 3 through 5 to see some origins of that phrase. Psalm 34, verse 3 through 5. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, interesting, verse 3 says, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord, to his holy place? Who's in that holy place? The Lord. Who can do that? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. That is echoed by Jesus when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Still in the book of Psalms, we're going to turn now to Psalm 18. We've been in Psalm 18 once before, but we're going to pick up a few extra verses from Psalm 18. We're going to read verse 20, which provides a context for a section of this particular psalm. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. Cleanness of hands and pure of heart. Sounds somewhat similar, doesn't it? Let's go to verse 24. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. That's almost an echo of verse 20 that we just read. According to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Verse 25, which we read before. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. But now we continue. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. So with the poor or pure, you will show yourself pure. How does God, would God show himself? Well, showing one, if God were to show himself to you, doesn't that sound a lot like what Jesus said in the Beatitude? For they shall see God. It's the pure in heart. So once again, we see, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, has its origins in Old Testament verses. Back to Matthew. We're now up to number 7 in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's go to Psalm 34, where we're going to see origins of this beatitude, focusing on peacemakers. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 12, we'll read verses 12 through 15. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Here's our phrase, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. You seek life? Who's going to get life? Only the children of God. So once again, we see a tie back to the Beatitude, where it says in Psalm 34, seek peace. And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And it's interesting that this particular verse, Psalm 34, verse 14, where it says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it, is quoted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 10 through 11. He quotes several verses here from Psalm 34. So this was an important phrase not only to Jesus when he was speaking the Beatitudes, it was later important to Peter as well as he neared the end of his life. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 32 for another origin scripture. Isaiah 32 verses 15 through 18. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, so this is obviously future, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will reign in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. So again, the focus here in this verse is on those who are seeking peace, and seeking peace through righteousness, all very carefully blessed by God in the future when he pours out his Spirit to be freely given. And we know that that is yet future. So once again, we see an origin, a couple of scriptures that show an origin of one of the Beatitudes. Back to Matthew chapter 5. This is Beatitude number 8, and we'll call it the final one. There are some who of you... verse 11 through 12 is possibly a continuation, certainly a part of what Jesus spoke when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And yet others view it as maybe not quite as poetic as some of the verses that we saw earlier in the Beatitudes. So we're going to look at verse 10 as the last of the Beatitudes that we're going to examine today. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For that, an origin, let's go back to Psalm 23. We're going to read sort of all the way through Psalm 23 and then circle back around and focus on elements of Psalm 23 that will then tie back in with this beatitude. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let's go back and focus on certain things about it. Verse 4 suggests you may be facing rough times. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You'd only fear evil if it's around you. valley of the shadow of death, challenging times. Does that echo, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Verse 3 says, He restores my soul and He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Once again, a direct connection to the eighth beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then Psalm 23 tells us what is the effect of the ultimate intervention of God on behalf of those whom He leads as a shepherd. Verse 6, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Who doesn't want that? And it continues, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is not going to happen in this physical life. That will only happen for those who are admitted into the family of God as part of the ruling kingdom of God. So once again, we see here in Psalm 23, origins for Jesus' beatitude that says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now for our final verse, we're going to Proverbs. Proverbs doesn't look anything like Psalms, at least not on my paper. Proverbs 21:21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So following righteousness leads to both life and honor. Life only comes when eternal life is given to those who have made themselves righteous through following God's ways, obtaining the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to wipe out past sins, and are admitted into God's family. Once again, an echo of the Beatitude where Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let's wrap this up. We've seen that each of the Beatitudes is not some new invention by Jesus, who was out determined to make a clean break with the teachings of the Old Testament. Instead, we see that each of the Beatitudes finds its origin and builds upon concepts found in the Old Testament. The Beatitudes are among many proofs that demonstrate the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You're still with me, so you're entitled to your bonus point. We're going to put a bow on this package. Here's another point to remember, yet is often unrecognized in worldly Christianity. The Jesus who spoke the words of the Beatitude was the Lord. The Tetragrammaton, YHWH, Yehovah of the Old Testament. In the context of a split sermon, especially at the end of a split sermon, we're not going to be able to prove that. But you know that that's a belief of the Church of God. We'll save that for possibly another day. But should it be any surprise that the one who spoke or inspired the written words of the Old Testament would echo those very same words when he gave up the glory of being the spokesman for the family of God and was born as a human and who taught his disciples the Beatitudes? Shouldn't be any surprise. How much better continuity can you get than that? So, my friends, keep on keeping on. In other words, maintain the continuity.